with you today. Good to see everyone here, especially those visiting with us. We'd like to just make a quick comment about our building. Somebody asked me recently about the sign out front, and the sign was not damaged. We moved the sign because city asked us to move it because of road work that's going to be was supposed to be happening soon. It seems to keep getting pushed back. But we had conversation with DOT this past week, and the road construction that's going to expand the road out here to 5 lanes, there'll be 4 lane plus a turn lane, is supposed to start the beginning of the year. So the movement of the sign was mandated by the city to move it out of the way in order so the construction could start back in February, which it didn't, but it's being pushed back till the beginning of the year. But they say that's when it's supposed to start, so we're looking forward to that, because you know sometimes the getting in and out of the parking lot here is a little challenging based on the traffic, so I think that's going to help out quite a bit. And we will eventually put up a new sign once the construction on the road is finished. Now this morning we are going to continue in our study in the book of Acts chapter 18. If you'd like to turn there with us, we're going through this portion of Paul's second missionary journey. This is about to conclude this part of this missionary journey as he has just finished up in Athens, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And so he, after he spends that time in Athens, he goes to Corinth, and Corinth is an economic center of Greece, and it was certainly known for some of the problems that they had in regard to their immorality. And as we look at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you can see some of the problems that they did have there. But it was a well-known church that was established there, and at least two epistles that we have anyway by Paul that were written to the church there. Paul's ministry in Corinth lasted about a year and a half, and it also is referenced there that he was employed as a tent maker during that time, and also teaching. And there were many Corinthians that were converted, including one of the rulers of the synagogue. We also will see here that Paul is given providential protection by God, that God tells him, you go here and I'm going to take care of you. Although at times it seemed like he was going to be in danger, but God kept his promise in keeping him safe. So this ministry at Corinth is recorded here in by Luke in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 18. So we'll go ahead and read that, and we'll make some comments on this chapter as we go through the lesson today. So chapter 18, starting verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens, went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, a ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. And so here we see what's going on in this period of time. Paul, after preaching in Athens, goes to Corinth, and he finds this Jewish man named Aquila and his wife Priscilla, who had recently left Rome because Claudius had expelled all the Jews from the city at that point. And so that really historically gives us a dating of these events at approximately 49 AD, where Paul is staying with Aquila and Priscilla. And it also says that he works with them because they have the same occupation, tent making. And in addition to the tent making, we see that Paul goes into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews and the Greeks, trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. Aquila and Priscilla, we won't take the time to look at the other references that we have to them, but they are mentioned by Paul when he's given greetings and illustrations of people in other places to other churches. He mentions them in Romans chapter 16, also mentions them in his letter to the 1 Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, also mentions them to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I certainly do find it interesting that they are of the same trade, and because of that, he works with them. That seems to be a good situation for him to continue to work, because we do know that Paul has said on other occasions that he does not want to be a burden to anyone. He does not want to be a burden to the brethren, although he did receive support from time to time, like he's received support from Philippi. But as he's doing here, he is, as a matter of principle, he wants to help support himself, and he does that. And so he's teaching in the synagogue. It says that he reasons with the people, as we've seen in other accounts during his first and second missionary journey. He is reasoning with them as he has with others, and as is his habit, doing this in the synagogue. Why? Because that's where the people are. That's where the people have gathered together. And here he does not always get the result that he wants, but it says that he was able to persuade some, and there were some, even the leaders of the synagogue, that were Crispus, for example, was one that had believed, and he and his whole household had believed. So we see that Paul is successful. He's been successful in Ephesus and Thessalonica. And also, we see that he's almost successful with Agrippa when we get over to Acts chapter 26. But what we see is that Paul, when he reasons with people, some people are able to be reasoned with, and he is getting across. So the gospel is appealing to those that will listen to it, and Paul is having good success with some. We also see here in Acts chapter 18, in verse 5, that Timothy and Silas, who had gone a different direction, as we saw earlier, but now they have come back. They've come from Macedonia. And what did they have to say? Well, as was read this morning by Seth in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, there was good news about the church in Thessalonica. They were very successful in their teaching there. And that prompted Paul, to write 1 Thessalonians. And so what you see here is during these journeys that there are different times and different places that are involved that Paul is writing letters to others. So Timothy and Silas had good success in Macedonia. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 18 that Paul was further compelled by the Spirit. It says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. But what happens now? Well, he runs into opposition. And we've seen this over and over where Paul has run into opposition. But what are we going to see? Well, God tells Paul that you're going to be okay. Has Paul always been okay? No, he has lived through a lot of different situations. But God is telling him, don't worry about yourself, because you're going to be okay. So here in verse 6, we see that the Jews resisted Paul's preaching, and they began to be abusive to him, and it becomes evident to him that he is tired of this reception, and tells them, you know, your blood be on your own heads. I'm going to go and speak to the Greeks. So you can imagine what kind of reaction that would have with the Jews. If somebody told them that, okay, we're done with you, we're going to go and speak to the Gentiles, that is not something that would go over very well with them. The Jews were the people that should have been looking for Jesus. They're the ones that should have been looking for the Messiah. And when Paul preaches the good news about the Messiah, and he says he's already come, then they get upset at that, and at different times they've tried to kill him. Paul shakes off his clothes in protest and goes and preaches elsewhere. And this is not something that the Jews take very well. But the thing that we see as a great blessing is Paul told that he is going to be protected. Again, verse 8 says, God says, do not be afraid, told Paul in a vision, do not be afraid and do not be silent, that I'm not going to allow anything to hurt you. I don't know that Paul would have been silent anyway, but this is something that is very helpful to him in his ministry as he goes and teaches. And what happens with the spreading of the gospel? It says that many are baptized. Many Corinthians believed in the Lord, including the leader of the synagogue, Crispus. And that is encouraging to Paul. Paul stays in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them, and we can see the success here, but you can also see that Paul's frustrated from this rejection. Just a side note here is that, you know, even Paul needs encouraging, doesn't he? And he's getting some encouragement from God to stay in Corinth. And don't we all need encouragement from time to time? You know, like Rex said in the announcements this morning, Jarell and I are getting ready to go to camp. But as directors of it, it's you know, there's parts of it that really aren't that much fun. that there's a lot of planning and there's a lot of things that have to go on, you know, previous to camp that are administrative and are not the fun part. Because the kids think camp's fun, but the directors have a lot of work to do. And sometimes it wears you down, especially, you know, I won't speak for Drill, but I'm getting old, you know. And so getting older and doing this year after year, it starts to wear on you a little bit. But yesterday, Adam Shanks, who did a meeting here for us a couple of years ago, you know, posted a long post on Facebook about how camp makes him feel when everybody is together and everybody's worshiping God. And he says it's because he viewed it as a glimpse of heaven to see everybody participating and doing these things together, and what an encouragement it is. And so, you know, did I need that? Yeah, I needed to see that, because I'm all tied up in the administrative part of it. I'm kind of lose sight sometimes of what it's all about. That this is supposed to be a spiritual encouragement to everybody. And Paul here, what is all this about? This is about teaching about Jesus Christ. This is about people like Crispus and Crispus's household. This is about those who are readily hearing the word, and it's about people like Aquila and Priscilla who are being a great encouragement to him. And so when Paul is getting this criticism and the militant Judaizing teachers are going from city to city to city to try to persecute him and get him to be quiet, when God comes to him in a vision and says, Paul, you know, just keep on doing what you're doing. Don't quit talking, and I'm going to protect you. Is that useful? Certainly would be to me if I were in Paul's situation. What a great encouragement to hear directly from God that I'm going to protect you and I want you to keep on doing, and don't be discouraged by those that are trying to pull you in another direction. Paul needed those encouraging words from God to keep serving, to keep aiding others, and keep trying to teach others. So he did that, you know, for a year and a half. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed with him and all his household, and many of the Corinthians also, it says, believed and were baptized, just like those that we saw in Acts chapter 2 in the beginning of the church, and also those Jews that we saw in Samaria doing the same thing. Paul is continuing in that. So after he's been there at Corinth for these 18 months and has received this great encouragement from the Lord, what do we see happening next? Well, we see in verses 12 through 18 that there is a controversy. Chapter 18 and verse 12, it says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. And again, remember the context of this. Paul had just had the vision from the Lord that nothing's going to happen to you. So Paul should be very confident in going through this, that he is going, that nobody's going to lay a hand on him. But nevertheless, the Jews made this united attack on him and brought him before the proconsul of Achaia. And the Jews are making this charge. This man is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. And what do you think is going to happen next? Well, you think Paul's taking his breath to make his defense. But it says before Paul can even say anything, Gallio immediately dismisses the charges. It says this is a waste of time. And he points out that this dispute is about words. This dispute is about names. And so I believe that this means that Gallio realizes this dispute is simply about if Jesus is the Messiah or not. And evidently he doesn't care about that. And immediately releases Paul. And it says, so the Jews who watched this event, they became a mob and they beat the ruler of the synagogue. But you know, Gallio doesn't take notice of that. So there is one who's apparently a believer here in the synagogue that receives the brunt of the mob, but Paul is not harmed. No one is going to attack you, Paul, and so this is very interesting, because when God says nobody's going to attack you, two verses later we see him being brought up on charges. And so I know I would have been thinking in my head, I thought you said I wasn't going to be attacked. You know, and this has not always turned out well for me in the past. But, you know, Paul's result was not going to be the same here as it had been in other cities. And I can imagine the sense of relief as Paul is about to make his defense and then doesn't have to say a word, and the charges are summarily dismissed. You know, what a great feeling it would be if we were ever being brought up on charges for something, and as soon as we stand up before the judge, before anything else is said, all the charges have been dropped. You're free to go. And that's what happened to Paul. So Paul certainly would have had faith in God's word that he was going to be okay. And when God says that he's not going to abandon us or forsake us, we certainly can have confidence in those words. So, after Paul moves on from that situation. He returns to Antioch after a couple more steps along the way. So let's read on here in verse 18. So we just finished with Gallio not paying any attention to this, releasing Paul. And so it says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Aquila and Priscilla. You remember who they are. They're the tent makers that he's been living with. And so now they're his traveling companions. It says, at Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Then they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Excuse me. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next, to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And so Paul had returned to Antioch after a couple of stops here. He goes through these regions of Galatia, Phrygia. He's strengthening the disciples along the way. And then, you know, so we're just kind of given a little glimpse and not a whole lot of detail into this period of what Paul is doing, but he's just going from place to place as he has before, encouraging the brethren. But we do get to another interesting narrative here where we see Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila and Priscilla come in contact with a preacher. Verse 24, it says, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogues, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to come across to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And so we see here, and I'm sorry, I'm behind on my slides. But what we see is that they come in contact with this man, Apollos, who, very surprisingly, it says that he was very acquainted with who Jesus was and taught accurately Jesus. So what do you think that means? Well, it probably means that he taught that Jesus was the Son of God, that this man who walked on the earth that the Jews took and crucified on the cross was raised on the third day. And he's now sitting at the right hand of God, and he's the one in whom you need to believe. And so there were things about Jesus and who Jesus was that he was very accurately teaching. And also mentions that he was somebody that had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, not only could talk about who Jesus was, but was able to show in the scriptures how the Old Testament scriptures were pointing to Jesus. And remember, when it says scriptures here, it's always talking about the Old Testament scriptures, because the others hadn't been written yet. The New Testament hadn't been written. So he's talking about, you know, prophecy. And so he is teaching boldly about these things. But there's one problem. He's teaching the baptism of John. He only knows the baptism of John. And it says that Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And so when somebody speaks boldly, you know, they're forceful in their teaching. They are very confident in what it is that they are teaching. And have you ever heard somebody that can very boldly and confidently teach something that's not right? Boy, but it sure sounds good, you know, when they say it so strongly. And I've run into people like that before in my work that they're telling something that sounds so good, but then you realize it's not true at all, but it sounds so good that, you know, people believe it. Well, here Apollos is one that is speaking boldly, and he's getting a lot of things right. But he's not getting this part right. It's just not complete. And so Aquila and Priscilla heard him speak. And so Aquila and Priscilla, you know, get up in the synagogue and they tell everybody, you do not need to listen to this man. He is a false teacher and you need to never listen to him again. No, I am a false teacher if you believe that, because that's not exactly what happened. That did not happen at all, but Apollos began to speak boldly about these things, and then what did they do? It says that they invited Apollos into their home, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. So isn't it interesting that Aquila and Priscilla did not cause a ruckus in the synagogue about his teaching? That they did not, you know, put some kind of label on Apollos and get Paul, what do we do about this? We need, you know, this is something that we need to address here, because this man is an apostate. He's leading people astray. They didn't set up a debate. They took him into their home and they talked to him. And surely you can see that is an example on how to deal with those kind of situations. And I'm certainly not saying that there's not ever that we don't ever have a reason to address something publicly. But here's somebody that understood so much about the Scriptures and understood so much about who Jesus Christ was, but he had got incomplete information and didn't understand about the baptism that was in effect now. So we might say that sometimes people shoot first and ask questions later. That's not what they did. They invited him into their home and discussed this matter of doctrine with them. And so he did better at that once it was pointed out to him. And so this is a great example of how we can smooth a situation over just by being nice to somebody and just by being considerate. And they did not listen to Apollos and assume the worst about him. They took, and you know, if they had brought Apollos in and told him, you know, here's what is more accurate, he said, well, you know, I've been told that before and I don't believe that. You know, I really believe in the baptism of John. You know, then they have a different situation that they needed to deal with. But that was not Apollos' reaction at all. You know, he was one that was encouraged by what it was that he was taught and began to teach the truth himself. And so that is a great thing. And so it's an example to us on how we can deal with those kind of situations that could be controversial. And so he was one that it says that he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing the Scriptures that Christ was Jesus. So what have we got now? We've got another, I won't say he's another Paul, but we have another person that's out there preaching and teaching the truth. Why? Because somebody took the time to help them. Because somebody took the time to teach them the Word of God more accurately. And so that's how chapter 18 finishes for us with this good event where Apollos starts off as a pretty good teacher, but he's a little incomplete, but now he is complete and he's going to be teaching the truth of the Word of God. And as we get to chapter 19, which we'll pick up with not next week because we'll be out of town, but the week after next, we'll talk about chapter 19, and we're going to run into some other folks that had an incomplete knowledge of the Scriptures and how that is addressed. So I'm enjoying the whirlwind tour through the book of Acts and through Paul's journeys, and I hope that you are encouraged by it. I'm certainly encouraged by God's message to Paul that he's always going to be with him and go ahead and teach the truth and don't worry about your safety. I'm going to take care of you. Certainly there's a message in that for us today. We live in times where teaching the truth is not always the most popular thing. We might worry sometimes about how are things going to be taken? What kind of effect is this going to have? What are people going to think about me? And when we start watering down the gospel or leaving parts of the gospel out because we're worried about what people think about us, then we're in a bad situation. We need to teach the truth, and we need to preach it, and we need to preach all of it. And if people have good hearts, it will spring forth and it will bear fruit. But don't ever water down the truth because you're afraid of what it means to you. We certainly don't ever see Paul doing that. And God told him not to do it. You just teach it and let me take care of you. And we know that God will take care of us if we are doing what it is that we should be in our service to Him. We can help you in any way this morning to become a disciple of Christ through baptism and arising to walk a new life. We'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Cleansing power, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed?
Our mighty God and Father who art in heaven, we come before thy throne with thanksgiving again today that we've been able to gather with the saints and to worship and glorify your name. We pray, Father, that you have been honored by the things that we've said and that we've done, and that how our hearts have been brought before you, for we recognize you are the true and the living God. We are humbled to be in your presence, and we seek only your glory. We worship you, the true God, you alone. Father, we are thankful to thee for the hour of worship that we've had that has brought to our mind the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Savior, that even makes this prayer possible. But certainly, Father, even the salvation that we enjoy, that we look forward to being with you in heaven forever because of the sacrifice he made and the price that he paid. We thank you, Father, for sending him to this world, that even though he felt like he had been separated from you and that you had to turn your back upon him briefly as he bore the sins of the world, that he was reconciled to you, making reconciliation possible for us. And we're thankful, Father, for the reminders of Paul's teaching, that he went out into the world preaching this gospel of reconciliation, how man could be saved again, and it would be done through Jesus Christ. Father, we're mindful that he was suffered greatly and that he went about doing your business regardless of the personal cost to him, knowing that so much more had been paid through Jesus. May we be as ambitious and as diligent about doing our work, and that we be bold to preach the gospel of truth as Paul did, so that when we meet those who have a good and honest heart but do not fully understand the truth, that we can teach them a better way and that they can go about being faithful servants of thine. And Father, for those that do not know the gospel, we pray for their heart to be open and that what we say and that what we do will be an encouragement to them to look to the scriptures, to look to Jesus Christ for salvation. And whatever hand you would have us play a part, let us do that work and bring you more children to call your own. Father, please be with us as we depart this place, as we remember those that can't be here among us and that we will be separated personally from one another here. But keep us, Father, in our hearts and minds, close to our brethren, always in loving kindness toward one another. Be with those that are sick. We pray especially for Sister Holliday this morning that things will go well for her. And we thank you, Father, for those that have been sick and returned back to us, as we announced earlier. Your blessings are upon us every day. May that continue as we go from day to day in this world until we can stand before thee forever and ever in heaven. And we pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.